Revelation chapter 11, beginning at verse 1 and reading in the New King James Version. And I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut up heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. Now when they had finished their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days, and not allow their dead bodies to be put in the graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In the same hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake 7,000 men were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Review where we're at in the context. He mentioned the second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. The second woe, remember, was the sounding of the sixth trumpet. We saw that back in chapter 9 and verse 13. When the sixth trumpet sounded, that was the second woe. The third woe, of course, is the sounding of the seventh trumpet that takes place in chapter 11 and in verse 15 and following. So what we have in chapter 11 is actually a part of the sounding of the sixth trumpet. Remember we said chapter 10 seems to be an interlude. That is a break in the action. And it continues through chapter 11 in verse 14. But we also said that it might not be an interlude. It might just be a continuation of the sounding of the sixth trumpet. So in chapter 10, remember, John was called as a prophet, you might say. That is, he'd been initially called as a prophet at the beginning of the writing of this book. And he is, in a sense, I guess, recommissioned as a prophet here. It was right that that should take place, since this is a book of prophecy that he writes. But prophets had been mentioned in chapter 10 and in verse 7 that when the seventh angel sounds, chapter 11 and verse 15, that when the seventh angel sounds, chapter 10 and in verse 7, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, accomplished, completed, fulfilled, as he declared to his servants the prophets, Old Testament prophets. So God had declared this to his Old Testament prophets in times past. When that seventh angel sounded, that which he had declared to the Old Testament prophets is going to be fulfilled, going to be accomplished. And then, in verse 8 and following, John is given that little book. Again, it's contained in the sounding of the sixth trumpet. The seventh trumpet hadn't sounded yet. So I just suggested to you that the little book that is given to John is a part of the revelation that he's being given. He's given this little book, which is actually the words of God containing the judgment that is to come upon Israel. and the city of Jerusalem by the Romans in 70 AD. And he consumes this little book. And when he consumes it, it's sweet as honey in his mouth, but it's bitter to his stomach. Makes him sick at his stomach. It's sweet as honey because it is the Word of God. And of course, it is sweet because he is going to avenge those souls underneath the altar back in chapter 5, remember? That was crying out for judgment against those who had slain them for the testimony of God. And so, it is sweet in regard to the judgment and the vengeance that is going to be carried out on those who've persecuted the children of God. But it's bitter in the sense that in order for God to do that, he's going to destroy the nation of Israel. He's going to destroy the city of Jerusalem, and he's going to destroy the temple in the city of Jerusalem. And of course, that would make John sick at his stomach. And so in chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, this context continues. It's not a change in it. It's still the same context. And all of this fits together here. We're going to see several things mentioned that shows that all of this is linked together. For example, the holy city is mentioned in chapter 11 and verse 2. But it's also mentioned in verse 8 and verse 13. So we see it's connected. It's all linked together. We see the 42 months mentioned in verse 2, chapter 11. We also see it in verse 3 and in verse 9, but referred to by a different time frame. But it's the same time period under consideration. And we're also going to see all of this linked together because it alludes to Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4, and we'll look at that when we get to it. So all of this is linked together. Chapter 11 in verse 1, we just barely got started in this. Laid a little groundwork last Wednesday evening. Let's go through what we mentioned last week very quickly. So John here is pulled further into the event that's transpiring here, the vision. And, of course, he's been commissioned again to prophesy, verse 11 of chapter 10, and he said to me, "You must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings." Remember that word again as continuative. He is prophesying in the writing of this book. And so he continues to prophesy. Now, in chapter 11, we're going to see two prophets. They're referred to initially as witnesses, those who present testimony, but they're referred to as two prophets in chapter 11 and verse 10. So, he had mentioned the Old Testament prophets back in chapter 10, and in verse 7, his servants, the prophets, will remember, that's the way God referred to his prophets many times in the Old Testament. And then John is commissioned to prophesy, and now we have two more prophets. So all of this is connected and linked together here. Chapter 11 in verse 1, that I was given a reed like a measuring rod. A measuring rod. Measuring rod. Literally a measuring reed. A rod. Like a measuring rod. That is, it's similar to a rod, similar to a staff, similar to a walking stick. So John was given a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. Rise and measure the temple of God." Now, I had mentioned the fact that he's performing a symbolic act here, and we read Ezekiel chapter 12, verses 1 through 7 last week, where Ezekiel was portraying being taken away into captivity. He was told to gather his belongings and dig through the wall and do that every day. So people would ask, "What are you doing?" Remember, Ezekiel had been taken away into Babylonian captivity. He was prophesying from Babylon when the city of Jerusalem was destroyed. And so he is portraying the destruction of the city of Jerusalem by the Babylonians back then. So it's a symbolic, you might say, prophetic act that he was doing. That is, the that which he was doing symbolized something. It meant something. And so John is told to rise and measure the temple of God. So this is a symbolic act. It means something. We understand what the temple of God is. It is the church. 1 Corinthians 3 and in verse 16, Paul said to the Corinthians, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16, "What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, walk among them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people." In Ephesians 2 and in verse 10, "In whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord." So when he's told to rise and measure the temple, I take that. He's to rise and measure the church. That's what's under consideration. So he's told to measure here. And this idea of measuring the temple is actually based upon the book of Ezekiel, chapter 40 through chapter 43. In which we find an angelic priest measuring the ideal temple. The ideal temple being the church that is being prophesied about there in Ezekiel chapter 40 through 43. Let me read from Ezekiel 43 and in verse 6. Ezekiel 43 and in verse 6. Remember now, Ezekiel is in Babylon. He prophesies about the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. But here in Ezekiel 43, that's in that context of chapter 40 through chapter 43, as this angelic being is measuring the temple of God, measuring the church. And in Ezekiel 43 and verse 6, we learn that's what it is. "And then I heard him speaking to me from the temple, while a man stood beside me, and he said to me, 'Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. No more shall the house of Israel defile my holy name, they nor their kings by their harlotry or with the carcasses of their kings on their high places, when they set their threshold by my threshold, and their doorpost by my doorpost, with a wall between them and me. They defiled my holy name by the abominations which they committed. Therefore I have consumed them in my anger. Now let them put their harlotry and their carcasses of their kings away from me, and I will dwell in their midst forever." Where is he going to dwell? He's going to dwell in that temple that's being measured by that angelic being there in Ezekiel chapter 40 through chapter 43. It is a representation of the church, a prophecy concerning the church. So the church was measured by an angelic being back in Ezekiel 43. That's what we have John doing here. He's measuring the church. Now, we read in the scriptures where a nation or might be measured for destruction or for preservation. For example, in 2 Samuel 8 and in verse 2, "Then he defeated Moab," that is, David defeated Moab, "forcing them down to the ground. He measured them off with a line. With two lines he measured off those to be put to death, and with one full line those to be kept alive. So the Moabs became David's servants and brought tribute." So to measure something, you measure something to cut it off, destroy it. Or you might measure something to preserve it, keep it safe. We understand that, do we not? You got a piece of wood. Part of the piece of wood is in excellent condition. But you got an old rotten end on it. And what do? You measure that end off and you cut it off and you throw it away. Cast it on the fire. But you keep the part that is good, because you might use it one day. So we understand what measuring is. So measuring can be for preserving or for destroying. Note in Zechariah chapter 2. Zechariah chapter 2. In Zechariah, now remember Zechariah, as well as the prophet Haggai, they prophesied during a time in which the city of Jerusalem and the temple is still for the most part, laying in ruins after the Babylonian captivity. The people have come back, but they haven't rebuilt. And so Zechariah, as well as the prophet Haggai, prophesies and encourages them to do that, to rebuild the temple. In Zechariah 2 and in verse 1, "Then I raised my eyes and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. So I said, 'Where are you going?' And he said to me, 'To measure Jerusalem, to see what is its width and what is its length.'" Now, remember, the city of Jerusalem, for the most part, is lying in ruins, as well as the temple when Zechariah writes this. So he's going to suppose that the city is going to be rebuilt. The temple is going to be rebuilt. "And there was the angel who talked with me going out, and another angel was coming out to meet him, who said to him, 'Run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls, because of the multitude of men and livestock in it. For I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire around her, and I will be the glory in her midst.'" Although the city of Jerusalem and the temple, for the most part, in Zechariah's day was still laying in ruins, Zechariah pictures the city as being rebuilt and God preserving it and being a wall of fire of protection around it. So what do we have here? "Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood, saying, 'Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there.'" John is measuring the church. For what? Destruction or preservation? Does anyone know? Preservation. God's not going to destroy the church. The church cannot be destroyed. It will last forever. That's in prophecy and in the New Testament too. A kingdom which will last forever and ever. It can't be destroyed. Yes, it can be persecuted, it can be afflicted, but it will never be destroyed. The kingdom of God will never be destroyed. He's measuring it for preservation. Now, this is very similar to what we saw back in chapter 6. Back in chapter 6, remember when he opened the sixth seal. Chapter 6 and in verse 12, he opened the sixth seal. And then in chapter 7, we had that, what we referred to as an interlude, kind of a break in action. But in chapter 7, what did we have? We had the sealing of 144,000. Then we had the sealing of a number of people which no man could count. Who do those people represent? They represent the church. So the people were sealed for preservation. And so we have the same thing here. We have the church being measured for preservation. So measure the temple of God, the altar. And we mentioned last week what altar that is. That's the altar, of course, we read about back in Revelation 8, verse 1 and following. Revelation 9 and verse 13 and following. It was the golden altar before the throne of God. That's the altar under consideration. It's the altar from which the prayers of the saints arise to God. The incense altar. Note that. Measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. Where do we worship today? In the church. So it's the church that is under consideration. Verse 2, Revelation 11 and verse 2. "But leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it." Get that? The church is to be measured for preservation. "But leave out the court which is outside the temple and do not measure it." Now, if the temple is the church in verse 1, what's the temple in verse 2? It's the church. But you got somebody outside the church. "But leave out the court which is outside the temple and do not measure it." So there's something outside the church. What is it? I want to suggest to you that it's apostate Israel. It's the nation of Israel that's going to be destroyed. They're not part of the church. Note, Revelation 11 and verse 2, "Do not measure it for," here's the reason you don't measure it, "for it has been given to the Gentiles that they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. So if the church was measured for preservation, but the court outside the temple, that is those who are outside the church, apostate Israel, if it's not measured for preservation, then what's going to happen to it? Well, it's easy to see what's going to happen to it. It's not being preserved. It's being destroyed, for it's been given to the Gentiles that they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. The court which is outside the temple is synonymous in this context with a holy city, for it has been given to the Gentiles and they will tread the holy city. Don't measure the court outside the temple. The court outside the temple is synonymous with the holy city. The holy city, of course, is the city of Jerusalem. So the court which is outside the temple. Now remember, the temple is the church. Thus this court which is outside represents apostate Israel. Those in this court were cut off from the faithful, cut off from God, because it was not measured or included as part of the temple, part of the church. This is what Jesus said in Luke 13 in verse 28. Now how can you miss this? Luke 13 and verse 28. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. When you see yourselves thrust out, for it is given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. So, yes, apostate Israel is going to be thrust out. Thrust out of what? Out of the kingdom of God. Israel was the kingdom of God under the old law, under the Old Testament. They were the kingdom of God. They were God's people. But they're not part of the kingdom of God now. They're not part of the church. They were apostate. They fell away from God. And they will tread the holy city underfoot. The holy city. What city in the Bible is referred to multitudes of times as the holy city? Jerusalem. Isaiah 48 in verse 2, speaking of the people of Israel. For they call themselves after the holy city and lean on the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. Isaiah 52 and in verse 1. Isaiah 52 and in verse 1. Awake, awake. Put on your strength, O Zion, that's Jerusalem. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised and the unclean shall no longer come to you. We could read on and on. What about coming to the New Testament? Matthew 4 and verse 5. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple. We know that the holy city there is Jerusalem. Matthew 27 and verse 53. Coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So the city, the holy city, in the Bible, refers to the city of Jerusalem. I don't know that it refers to anything else. Now, if you could find a verse where it refers to some other city or something else, please bring it to my attention. But silver coins, the Romans produced coins during the time that they had control of the Jews, but during the Roman and Jewish wars, guess what? Jews had to have currency again. And they produced their silver shekels. And on those silver shekels during the Roman and Jewish wars, there was the phrase Jerusalem, the holy. And so archaeologists have found those today. And Josephus, over and over, the Jewish historian, refers to Jerusalem as the holy city, multitudes of times. But note this, they will tread the Gentiles will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months, he said. Now, get this from Luke 21. Note what Jesus said, Luke 21 and verse 24. Speaking about the destruction of Jerusalem, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive to all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Tell me John is not speaking of the same thing. When Jesus uses almost the exact same language that John does, it's hard to say that the holy city that is being trampled underfoot by the Gentiles is not the city of Jerusalem. We're going to see this expressed as well. Revelation 14 in verse 20. Revelation 14 and verse 20. And the wine press was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the wine press up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. Revelation 19 and verse 15. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of God Almighty. Who's under consideration? The Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he's the one coming in judgment upon Israel and the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD. So he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He's the one carrying out this wrath. He's the one carrying out this judgment upon the city. But no, these Gentiles will trample the city of Jerusalem underfoot for 42 months. That is, they're going to destroy the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem for 42 months. 42 months. Now, 42 months is symbolic of a restricted period of time. A restricted period of time. It is a biblical way of saying 3.5 years. Now, we're going to see that 42 months mentioned again and again in this context. But it's not always going to be written as 42 months. For example, Revelation 11 and verse 3. Revelation 11 and verse 3. I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy, note this, 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. So the 1,260 days is equal to 3.5 years, or 42 months. Again, Revelation 12 and in verse 6, the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her 1,260 days. Again, 3.5 years, 42 months. Now, sometimes it's not referred to as 1,260 days. Sometimes it's not referred to as 42 months. Sometimes the same phrase is used as a time, times, and half a time. For example, Revelation 12 and in verse 14. Revelation 12 and in verse 14. Now, I just read in Revelation 12 and in verse 6 about the woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared by God that they should feed her 1,260 days. This is in the context, Revelation 12 and verse 14. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place. She was nourished for a time and times and half a times from the presence of the serpent. Times, times, and half a time. Time, singular, 1 year. Times, 2 years. Half a time, a half a year. So 3.5 years. Therefore, while John uses three different time designations to express 3.5 years, the reference to a time, times, and half a times here in chapter 12 and verse 14 makes it clear that he is alluding to what Daniel the prophet said. Now note what Daniel said in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25. Daniel 7 and verse 25. Well, let's read Daniel. Let's go ahead and jump ahead for the sake of time. Daniel 12 and verse 7. Daniel 12 and verse 7 and following. Remember, Daniel 7 and verse 12 speaks about the utter end of the nation of Israel, the final end of the nation of Israel. Remember where Daniel prophesied from? Remember, he was carried away into Babylonian captivity before the city of Babylon fell. And he continued to remain in Babylon, even through the ruling of the next kingdom that was to come into existence. So Daniel 12 and verse 7, then I heard the man clothed in linen, it's an angelic being, who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever. Note this. That it shall be for a time, times, and half a time, 3.5 years. And when the power, note this, when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered. Now who are the holy people? Somebody tell me. The nation of Israel, God's people. So it shall be when the power of the holy people is completely shattered. Completely. Shattered. Destroyed. All these things shall be finished, accomplished, completed, fulfilled. When? After 3.5 years. Times, times, and half a times. Daniel goes on to say, although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. The time of the end of the world? No. We know that from Daniel chapter 12. It's not the end of the world. It's the end of the nation of Israel. And so he's told us, seal them up till the time of the end. Now remember, when the Lord is given that scroll, takes it from the hand of God, and he opens those seven seals, I suggested to you that that scroll that he was opening was the revelation that had been given to Daniel concerning the utter or final end of the nation of Israel. That Daniel is told to seal up. If it's not that, then when is that which Daniel sealed up? Where is it? What did it contain? It said, for the words, that is, that which he was given, are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Going to be the time of the end of the world? What good will the revelation from God be then? The time of the end of the nation of Israel. Revelation 11 and verse 3. Revelation 11 and verse 3. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. 1,260 days, 3.5 years. So we see that again. Now, what's the significance of the 3.5 years? Well, from the time that the Galilean campaign kicked off in the Roman and Jewish wars to the time the city of Jerusalem fell, it was about 3.5 years. Can't be precise. But that's the time frame. About 3.5 years. Matter of fact, that's what Josephus says. That's how long it took. About 3.5 years for them to subdue, destroy the nation of Israel, and destroy the city of Jerusalem. And I will give power to my two witnesses. Now remember, these two witnesses are referred to as two prophets here in chapter 11 and verse 10. Now, let me ask you, why two? Anybody got a suggestion?
Two witnesses,
the
power.
That's right. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. Now, if these two witnesses are two prophets, and by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established, that ought to tell us a little bit of something. When we go back in the context, chapter 10 and verse 7 again, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God will be finished, accomplished, completed, fulfilled, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. So we have here two witnesses. The two witnesses, I believe, are God's servants, the prophets. In Revelation 10 and verse 7, but in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, completed, accomplished. As he declared. God had declared this to his servants the prophets in ages past. Now, when prophecy is fulfilled, what does that do? Does it not wake people up and say, wow, God said this was going to happen, and happened just like this, and it has happened. There's some application for you, David. We can make application to this lesson tonight. When God says something in his word, it might take hundreds or thousands of years, but he will keep that word. Just as Moses wrote about in the book of Deuteronomy, about the final and utter end of the nation of Israel. Thousands of years, even before Daniel wrote about it. So they wrote about the utter and complete end of the nation, and it is about to take place. So these witnesses are identical in the text, are identified in the text for us. Revelation 11, verse 3 through 6. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and two lampstands standing before God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut up heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. Someone named me, an Old Testament prophet, that called fire down and destroyed people. Elijah. We even might say Moses did on one occasion. Well, who prayed that it would not rain for what? 3 years? Elijah did. Well, who turned water to blood and struck the earth with all kind of plagues? Moses did. So these two prophets, we're told in the text who they are. But I don't believe the two prophets are those. I believe that they simply represent something. I want to suggest to you that because Moses is mentioned, he represents the law of Moses. Elijah is mentioned, and he represents the prophets. So what do we have? We have the Old Testament scriptures. We have the law of Moses and the prophets. So where has God prophesied about the coming utter end of the nation of Israel? In the law of Moses and the prophets. That's where he prophesied of it. So the law of Moses and the prophets are that which is under consideration by this symbolic language that is being used here. Moses and Elijah were able to do these things in the days of their prophecy. Call fire down from heaven. Turn water to blood and strike the earth with all kinds of plagues. And we could read some passages that prove that very thing. So the law of Moses and the prophets evidently are under consideration. That is the Old Testament scriptures because they prophesied of the utter or final end of the nation. Note what Daniel said in Daniel 12 and verse 4 again. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall increase. Until the time of the end. Daniel was a prophet. Moses was a prophet. Remember, one like Moses was going to be raised up, Christ. So you have two prophets here. Moses was a prophet. Elijah was a prophet. They prophesied about the utter end of the nation of Israel. And they will prophesy 1,260 days. We've seen that back in verse 2. We know what that has reference to. 3.5 years. But they'll do this in sackcloth. They'll do this in sackcloth. Now, sackcloth and ashes was used, and one would put on sackcloth and ashes if they were mourning. Well, remember when John ate the little book? It was sweet to his taste, but it was bitter to his stomach. It made him sick in his stomach. Why? Because Israel was going to be destroyed. The city of Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. It's in a sense that he would prophesy about these things in sackcloth and ashes himself. He would be in mourning in regard to what was going to happen to the nation. The same thing with Moses and the prophets. They prophesy in sackcloth. Why? Because they're in mourning regarding the utter end of God's people, the utter end of the nation of Israel. We see this illustrated several places, that is mourning. Genesis 37 and verse 34, then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. Remember when he thought Joseph was dead? What about Jeremiah chapter 4 and in verse 7? Jeremiah 4 and in verse 7. Now remember, Jeremiah was present when Jerusalem fell by the Babylonians. Jeremiah 4 and verse 7. The lion has come up from his thicket. And the destroyer of nations is on his way, speaking about Babylon. and Nebuchadnezzar. He has gone forth from his place to make your land desolate. Your cities will be laid waste without inhabitant. For this, clothe yourselves with sackcloth. Lament and wail, for the fierce anger of the Lord has not turned back from us. So, that's what Jeremiah told the people of his day. Lament and mourn, put on sackcloth and ashes because of what's going to happen to your nation and your city. And we could read other things. What about Matthew 11 and verse 21? Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Chapter 11 and verse 4, we're out of time, we'll have to stop here, but note this. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands. Many of you were here when we studied in the prophet Zechariah. Zechariah saw this picture as well, not the exact same picture. But this is an allusion to Zechariah chapter 4, verses 1 and following. As he sees a lampstand and he sees olive trees. So these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. Remember Zechariah, the city of Jerusalem is laying in ruins. The temple is laying in ruins. Zechariah is prophesying, trying to encourage the people to rebuild, rebuild. Same thing with Haggai the prophet. And the two olive trees and the two lampstands in Zechariah represent two individuals. Perhaps represents Zerubbabel, the governor at that time over the people who had come back to the city of Jerusalem, and Joshua, the high priest. They were light bearers, light bearers. That's what olive oil is used for, to burn the lamps, to provide light with. So with those things mentioned, keep that in mind when you study verse 4 and following. For our next study. Questions or comments? Thank you very much for your kind attention. I hope beginning to see the picture here. We're going to see more of it unfold next Wednesday evening in our study. Thank you very much for your kind attention.